verses 6 and 7. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. I will just say, you can ask the question, is this beast of the fields goats, camels, sheep, or is the beast of the field something else? They were to serve the king of Babylon. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. You may be seated. We read a scripture which tells us how many kings there would be in the great head of gold. Anybody catch how many kings there would be? Chapter 27 of Jeremiah, verse 7. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son. How many kings would the nation of Babylon have? Three. King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, and then the son's son. Three. Jeremiah said that. How did Jeremiah know that? We're getting into the biblical history of the head of this massive image that Nebuchadnezzar drew about. But before I continue with this story, there was one thing this week that took prominence over everything else, especially on the television channel. That was the wedding. Thank you. the wedding of William and Kate. I will just say that Prince William is a Jew, part Jew. I could be a part Jew, either a Jew or not a Jew. And Kate Middleton is a Jew. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. There was a part of the wedding that I found very inspirational. It was when the congregation sang the song Jerusalem. I thought that was, I was shocked that they would sing it. I couldn't understand any of the words they were saying. But I thought for today, I would do Jerusalem instead of the usual rock and roll terrible words. This is fantastic words. The Jerusalem hymn. It begins with a question. In fact, the whole song starts out with four questions. And did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountain green? Now, whose feet are they talking about? Jesus. The second question, and was the Holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pastures seen? Third question, and did the countenance divine shine upon our clouded hills? And then the fourth question, and was Jerusalem builded here among those dark satanic mills? The four questions. And the second and concluding stanza goes, bring me my bow of burning gold. Bring me my arrows of desire. Bring me my spear, O clouds unfold. Bring me my chariot of fire. I will not cease from mental fight, nor shall my sword sleep in my hand, till we have built Jerusalem and England's green and pleasant land. We've sung that song several times here, where Jesus went to the land of England. Well, that was spectacular. I will now give a little bit of history of Babylon. And we will see today how Babylon never, ever should have fallen to the Medes and the Persians. Did you know that the capital Babylon was laid out in the formation of a square with the Euphrates River running right smack through the middle of it? The walls were 14 miles long, 14 miles on a side. That means all the way around the walls of the city, let's see, 14 times 4, that would make 56 miles long of a wall around the city. Now, you know, in ancient times, when an army came to a city, they would encompass it. And the walls on most cities was too great an obstacle to go over. Gee, the people stood on top of the walls. They threw rocks. They shot arrows. They cannoned it. What did they have cannon? They have shot arrows. And you had to climb up the walls on a rope or a ladder. And gee, you just got clobbered. So you couldn't do that. How long they wait outside before they captured the nation, the kingdom of Israel? Well, it says they were outside Samaria 3 years. And what happens to the people? Well, eventually you run out of food. The Romans did that in their capture of Jerusalem. They stood out the city, the people ran out of food, and there were three warring parties inside Jerusalem where they killed more of themselves than the Romans did. They ran out of food. It got so bad, they ate their own children. It was a brutal slaughter. But here, Babel, 14 miles of road on one side, 14 on the other, 14 on the third, 14. That's 56 miles of walls that you had to penetrate. 56 miles. But what was on the inside of the walls is even more spectacular and was not what was on Jerusalem's inner walls, was not what was on Samaria's inner walls. This was probably the greatest of all the ancient cities. Haven't you all heard of the seven wonders of the world? One of the seven wonders was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. On the inside of the walls were enclosed gardens, fruit trees, and meadowlands. The ground was the most fertile in the entire world. And you had the water from the Euphrates River flowing right smack in the middle of the city. With all this water and all the gardens and all the meadowlands and all the fruit trees, they had all the food supplies and they could withstand any kind of a siege that you want to put up. You could stay out there for forever. They have all the food they need. That's spectacular. How did the Medes and Persians defeat him? It's a fabulous story of history. Now, the walls, I said, were 56 miles all the way around. 56 miles. That'd take a long time to build, wouldn't it? Here, 56 miles, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good stretch. But how tall were the walls? How thick or how wide were the walls? Makes a big difference, right? They were about 250 to 300 feet high. Well, let's take 300 feet. 300 feet divided by 3 is 100. 300 feet is the same as 100 yards. 100 yards is a football field, right? 100 yards vertically? That's awful high, isn't it? And it was how thick? 5 feet? 10? 20? 80 feet thick. That is incredible. It was so wide at the top And the walls were so, 100 yards high? They had 250 towers built on top of these walls. 250 towers. That there was no way any army was going to defeat this city. But there was one way. The walls were so wide on top that they say a four-horse carriage could make a U-turn on top of a wall. And there were 100 gates on the outer walls with 100 gates, 25 on each of the four walls. That means, 25 roads that crisscross the whole town? Unbelievable. The inhabitants stood on top of the walls, and they made fun of the Medes and the Persians, as the Medes and the Persians are sitting outside the city waiting for the inhabitants to run out of food. They just mocked them. Inside the city were also the famous Hanging Gardens that I told you about a little bit a while ago, which is regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. If you see pictures of the ancient world, you go back and remember, this is ancient Babylon, the city we're talking about today in the Bible. They were in terraces, one above the other, each one supported by an enormous arch that was at least 75 feet high and covered with soil in which beautiful flowers and plants and even trees grew. And there were many drawbridges that crossed the river that flowed through the middle of the town. Outside the walls, there was a deep and wide valley surrounded the whole city along the outer walls. What about the city of Babylon today? Probably the most grandest city of all time that was ever built. What is it today? It's utterly destroyed. There's nothing. The prophecies of the prophets and the judgments pronounced over here were literally fulfilled. This is a confirmation of the authenticity of God's word and the reliability and credibility of the prophets of the Bible. I will read you four references that was made by Jeremiah the prophet about Babylon. In Jeremiah 51:37, he says that Babylon shall become heaps. In 50:26, he says, cast her up as heaps. Destroy her utterly. Let nothing be left of her. In 51:58, he says, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. And 50:40, he says, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities thereof, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell there. Wow. Jeremiah said that about the greatest city of the ancient world? Yes, he did. In the ages that followed these prophecies of Jeremiah, everything has literally come to pass true. Because today, Babylon is nothing more than a heap of ruins. And she is not recognized anymore. You have to look for the place where this proud city once stood. And today, did you know that it's impossible to get an Arab to pitch his tent in this vicinity of this ancient city after dark? They and the people in that vicinity say that it's very dangerous to be close to these ruins by sundown. Why? They believe there are numerous evil spirits who wander about there. It is easy understood that evil spirits would move in there because Babylon was full of ungodliness in the days of its existence. But nevertheless, that's what they believe. During the night, when Belshazzar had his great feast, the city was invaded by the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Jeremiah said what? There'd be how many kings? Three. This is the third king. His father, Nabonidus, made him co-ruler. And when Nabonidus went out on a battle, he left him in charge. Nebuchadnezzar, his son Nabonidus, and his son Belshazzar would be the rulers of ancient Babylon until the very time of their destruction. My question is, how were the Medes and the Persians going to capture this great ancient city and defeat the kingdom of Babylon when our God said it was going to happen? You couldn't defeat it. They had all the food supplies. You could stay out there for 100 years. No wonder they mocked them. But Belshazzar was a very weak king, very unlike his grandfather. Now remember in the book of Daniel, the first six chapters starts off quite dramatic. We did see in chapter 2 the great image that was dreamed by Nebuchadnezzar, and none of the wise witch men could figure out what he dreamt. They said, "Tell us the dream and we'll give the interpretation." Only Daniel, from our God, got what he dreamed and he gave the interpretation. And what happened to Daniel? He was made a huge ruler in Babylon, wasn't he? And then the fourth chapter, we saw a dramatic, it's a fantastic chapter, nowhere else in the Bible, where a king of Babylon had a dream, and he asked his wise men. They couldn't give interpretation, but they called Daniel. He gave him the interpretation of the dream. Remember a great big tree? A tree so big that everybody in the world could see the tree. And the watchers in heaven said, "You chop that tree down." And for seven times, 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar would be like an animal, wouldn't he? Who would go and eat grass for 7 years. At the end of those 7 years, he looked up in heaven and he proclaimed it was the God of Israel who gave the government of every nation. And what? He's restored back in the kingdom. And I asked the question, who do you think was ruling while King Nebuchadnezzar was 7 years in this fallen, mad state? And I said, it's really a prophecy, a double prophecy, a near and a far. The world was to go mad. And as you read the things that are taking place, you'll see where I told you, Bobby Fischer said the Jews were insane. They're crazy. They have, Monsanto wants to have everybody buy their own crops with their own seeds. And they won't grow any seeds. You have to keep buying these seedless crops that produce no seed. It's insane. You have the GMOs. I read another article on Roundup, how it produces all this disease. It's bizarre. And who knows what they're doing with cloning? The world has gone insane. Well, that was chapter 4. And where Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar comes back, he lifts Daniel up to the highest rank he could raise him. No doubt Daniel took over and ruled the nation with his three friends. And when his 7 years was gone, he gave it back to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Daniel's still around and he's still living. See, usually if a person sacrifices and works, he gives things to his children and the children's his children. The children and the grandchildren are nothing like the parent who suffered and slaved and worked and got the great empire. It's not surprising that the grandson was a very weak king. Well, Belshazzar was a very weak king. No doubt one of the satanic princes has ruled and influenced Babylon. He mocked the God of Israel. And he had the great annual feast that chapter 5 is going to talk about. So chapter 4, Daniel is rewarded. Then you have quite a few years go past. And then you have the great feast that the Babylonians had. What they did, they were drinking wine, but it wasn't just drinking wine and getting drunk. They drank the wine from the utensils that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple there in Jerusalem. Now, you don't mock our God by doing something like that. It's a huge mistake. The Persians had been outside the city of Babylon for 4 years. The Babylonians felt very safe from them. And they had the big feast in the dining room that was actually under the Euphrates River. Isn't that amazing? If there was a big dining room under the Ohio River, that'd be spectacular. This is built almost 3,000 years ago, a big dining room under the Euphrates River. That's where they were having their meal. That passed right through the middle of the city. Let me just say this. There is nothing in this world that has greater power than a prophecy of which the time of fulfillment has come. And this is chapter 5 of Daniel. So let's turn to chapter 5 of Daniel. And we will read what took place in chapter 5 of Daniel. I will start off and read verses 1 through 4. It's called The Handwriting on the Wall, the end of the Babylonian Empire. And maybe you did not know, it was an absolute miracle what happened for the Babylonians to lose this battle. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. So 1,000 of his lords. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar, that's his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Isn't that incredible? Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. King Belshazzar dishonored his grandfather's three occasions, where Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the God of Daniel as the only true God. in his drunken stupor and vainglory, he was the ideal channel for Satan to repudiate these decrees and to insult the living God by filling those holy vessels with wine, offered to idols, and giving it to his drunken subjects to drink from, while they're giving praises to the gods of silver, copper, iron, wood, and stone. You think our God was upset? When we realize that behind our physical deeds, there are strong spiritual powers at work, either they honor our God or they dishonor our God. We must be careful to whom we dispose ourselves, to God as a vessel of honor, or to Satan as a vessel of dishonor. I'll now read verses 5 and 6. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Fingers. And wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees literally smote one against the other. I think he was frightened, don't you? I guess I would be too, if I saw up here just a hand and it was writing a message on the wall. And I did know what it meant. God, our God, was insulted to the utmost. The holy vessels of his temple that were consecrated to him only were being desecrated by a drunken king and his companions in an open deed of defiance and scorn. Those that mocked the God of Israel now looked at the handwriting on the wall. They looked up here and they said, what does this mean? They didn't know what it meant. But they were terrified on what it could mean. Now the banquet hall was 60 feet by 172 feet. And it was built where? Underneath the Euphrates River. Now we'll read verses 7 through 10. The king, Belshazzar, cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. Oh, that's the guys that couldn't interpret anything. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, pretty good prize. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. So this greatest kingdom of the ancient world, where's the Medes and Persians? They've been outside. But the Babylonians didn't worry. How high was the walls? 100 yards, football field. How long were the walls? 14 miles on each side, 56 miles. How thick were the walls? 80 feet thick. And there were gardens. There were meadowlands. There were fruit trees. They had all the food they could possibly grow right inside the city, they had nothing to worry about, except one thing. And they broke it. Jeremiah said Nebuchadnezzar would be the first king. His son would be the second. And then his son's son would be the third and last king. We're now at Belshazzar, who's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. The wise men could not give the interpretation that was written on the wall. Well, they failed chapter 2. They completely failed every time there was something important. But it was the queen mother who told the king that Daniel could give the meaning of the handwriting. Let's read it in 11 and 12. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, that's grandfather, the king, I say thy grandfather, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts was found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. It was the queen mother, who suggested, Daniel knows how to do this. In the days of your grandfather, he's the one that interpreted your sleep that you had, the visions you had of the sleep. Call Daniel. He was actually made the master of all these wise, so-called wise men. Well, so Daniel is summoned. Let me ask you a question, which shows the fallacy of the book of Esther. But how old was Daniel now? He's about 87 years old. Well, Daniel is summoned. Let's read verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. It doesn't say where Daniel was, but he was not at this drunken party. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of jewelry? I will read to you the Septuagint version of this verse. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king said to Daniel, art thou Daniel of the children of the captivity of Judah, which the king my father brought? There's a word not mentioned in that verse. It is not a correct word. Jewelry is not a correct word. But I'll just leave it at that. Now let's read verses 14 through 16. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. What's exactly the same reward he said to the other wise men? Well, what do you think Daniel did? He by now is 87 years old, about 87. He rejects the proposal. He doesn't want it. See, when everything goes well, the preacher's really not needed. But now things are going bad. There's a handwriting on the wall. No one can interpret it. So they call for the preacher. Daniel did not have the words that were soft and comforting. He had the words that were not a sympathy for their guilt. But he had words that were terrible for the judgment on the wall. Let's read what Daniel said was the interpretation for this. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. I don't want them. And give thy rewards to another. I don't want any of the rewards. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy grandfather, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. It was the most high God, the God of Israel, who he acknowledged three times. He even had to learn a hard lesson, didn't he? Served 7 years, eating grass out in the field. And for thy majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took the glory from him. We read that in chapter 4 of Nebuchadnezzar's dethroning for 7 years. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Wow, that is incredible. That's a terrible judgment against the grandson of the man who said these words. I kind of tremble what God's going to say to the United States of America. Verse 22 and 23. And thou, his grandson, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew, but you didn't do it. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. You have here 1,000 of your lords and the wives and the concubines. You're all drinking out of the vessels from the house of my house from Jerusalem. You're making mockery of me. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, hear not, know not. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. So he tells you this is written by the God that you ignored. There were chaplains in the U.S. Army. Some were Christian, some were Jews, some were Hindus, one Buddhist, and they want to have an atheist. It's a chaplain. An atheist is a chaplain. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many tinkle euphrasin or something like that. Now, many means God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And tinkle means they are weighed in the balances and they're found wanting. And Upharsin means the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. What's Daniel telling the king? The Medes and the Persians are going to beat you. How could that be? We have these massive walls. And they had gates that went down to the river. There's no way they can get in here. What he didn't know was the God of Israel, 175 years before this date, had named the captain of the Medes and the Persians that would defeat that city. Now, 175 years ago would be 1836. 1836, 175 years before this happened, God even named the name of the general who would capture that city. It's found in Isaiah 44:28, where it reads, that saith of Cyrus, he is my servant and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 45, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. The fall of Babylon was thus planned and foreordained by the God of Israel in detail. And Cyrus was appointed 175 years prior to his birth. Is that incredible? For 4 years, the Medes and the Persians had figured out, we can't beat Babylon. We got to have a plan. I think the God of Israel put into Cyrus's mind how to defeat him. How'd you defeat him? He dug a trench out of sight of the inhabitants in Babylon. A trench that would take the water of the Euphrates, divert it away from the city at the right time. And then they would go through where the river flowed in the middle of the city, but there were huge gates. But that night where they had the drunken feast with 1,000 of the lords, they forgot to lock the gates. And the Persian army came marching in. It was the annual feast of Babylon. They were all under the river having this big drunken blast. The God of Israel had not only given Cyrus the clever idea, but he also had called him for this particular job to defeat the kingdom of Babylon. I would think that it's greatly possible, I don't say 100%, but it's very possible that Cyrus and a great section of the army of the Medes and the Persians could have been Israelites from the 10 tribes who had come out of the Assyrian captivity and joined themselves in the Persian army. The Babylonians were so self-assured that they had actually engirded their loins and had left the gates unlocked. Now we'll read the final three verses of chapter 5. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet. Well, he said he didn't want it. They gave it to him anyway. They put scarlet on him. They put a chain of gold about his neck. And they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom of Babylon, being about 62 years old. Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. The God of Israel had proclaimed who the general was going to be 175 years before he was born. It gave the details of how they were captured the city. It's too bad they never read. If they stole the Bible and read it, they would have known how to prepare to defend themselves. Belshazzar was killed that same night. Cyrus handed the government over to Darius the Mede. But together they established the Medo-Persian Empire, the successor to the Babylonian Empire. What a shock that must have been to the inhabitants of the earth. How could anyone conquer the greatest city of all the ancient empire? I will conclude by making a comment that seems very, it's there, that Daniel must have been very well known to Darius, because he was immediately reinstated to a high position in the Medo-Persian government. And of course, he was not killed. What an incredible story. And as we see our world today, you have two choices, just like it was back in those days. Just who are you going to believe? Do you think the God of Israel? Now, what was his people? His northern kingdom was divorced and scattered. And the southern kingdom was taken in captivity. Remember, Daniel was taken in the second captivity of Babylon. Royal seed. Look how God used Daniel's life. And he is actually in high prominence in both the Babylonian Empire and the Medo Persian Empire. God has his finger on what's going on. He sees America. And that one day, the boat came from South America with 24 Jews on it. And Peter Stuyvesant said, I don't want them here. And the company which supported them said, they're too big of economic supporters. They have to stay here. From that day on, the United States began to fall, is my what I see. And now we have the story of the Enquirer today. Today is Holocaust Remembrance Day. They're liars, blasphemers. What a disgrace. Bobby Fischer said, why, they're in every level of government in the whole country. They have made billions of dollars off of Hollywood. And now we have chaplains for every little religion and non-religion you want in the world. I don't want to fight an army. I'd rather anyone who doesn't believe in the God of Israel to get out. Because numbers doesn't mean anything to our God. It didn't mean anything when they were captive. The whole plan was laid out. Because the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed had to have these five parts. The head of gold, and now we have the silver of the second kingdom. then that kingdom has to fall for the third kingdom. That kingdom had to fall for the fourth kingdom. Then the rock that was made without hands had to come and crash on the toes and the feet. It had to happen. Why? God said it did. And when he picks out a man 175 years before he's even born, gives the name of him, gives the kingdom he's from, and tells you how they're going to beat the most powerful nation in the world, and it happens, you say, gee, I think that's pretty amazing. Does anyone have a prediction? 175 years now, name the man of the country that's going to beat the most powerful nation in the world? You haven't got a clue what's going to happen. God is in control. Do not do what? Fear. When you see all around this, the mass of the American people having no clue what's going on, you have to remember Daniel. He's now at the end of his life, 87 years old. He's now in high position with the Medes and the Persians. It's quite a story, isn't it? And remember, Daniel and Jeremiah were good buddies. Jeremiah probably visited Daniel in Babylon. And as you read the two books, you'll see a correlation between the two. You need to read to understand what's happening. Well, that ends Daniel 5. And then chapter 6 of Daniel, we get a story that happens in the Medes and the Persian Empire, which actually causes Daniel to, in most cases, be put to death. But he's not, is he? What an amazing book, the book of Daniel. Well, that would end chapter 6, but you got what, 6 more chapters? So it has to go back and fill in what it left out. What a fantastic story. Our Father, we come to you thanking you that you have left a record of the great battle that destroyed the most beautiful and greatly built city of the ancient world, ancient Babylon, with its beautiful hanging gardens, with its gates that locked, with the river that flowed right to the city, with its massive walls. How could it ever be taken? You had given the plans to Cyrus and his army 175 years before he was even born. Picked him out and put him on the scene and executed it to the nth degree. And when the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar made the great democracy against you, a finger appeared. Just the finger of a hand, and wrote 4 words on the wall that no one could interpret except Daniel. And when he was called in, he gave the interpretation. He said he did not want the reward, but they gave it to him anyway. And then the next verse says, and that night, King Belshazzar was slain. Give us the mind through the Holy Spirit to trust in the God of Israel, who is working all things out for the good of those that love him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, whose mercy endureth for generations upon generations. Amen.